Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's Fisherman Ministry South Carolina Sunday morning service. Welcome.
Don't everyone jump up here at once now.
Yeah, you're pointing at me and you think she should be up here.
I do know that we've had some interesting time together, some good visits, and one of the things that we're called to do to one another is to provoke one another to righteousness and good works. And to be able to have the sense of desperation that Paul had to know everything he could know of the Lord and do everything he could dream of doing to please him and see to it that he was magnified and glorified, and that he had a word instant in season, out of season, in jail, out of jail, and chains. And that's one thing I enjoyed about having Robin and Megan and Scott and Gail and the whole tribe here visiting. So I would like to turn it over to anyone who would like to say anything to open us up. Robin, Scotty. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah, this has been. I mean, of the times of fellowship that I've spent in the ministry, they're always good. But this has been an extraordinary time, in my estimation. It's funny because we get together and you know, we always enjoy each other's company. And we have fun. You know what I mean? We're like a bunch of kids playing together at the end of the day. But then, I mean, I remember the first night we were together, and, you know, a bunch of guys hanging out, and Rob and Megan step in, and James and Rose show up. Of course, they didn't know that James didn't know his mother was going to be here, didn't know Megan was going to be here. And so we were kind of hiding out over at Paul's and didn't know when James was going to show up. He shows up, and he's very surprised, and we're all having a ball together, which is what brothers and sisters, you know, kids in the Lord do. And after about an hour of that fun, Robin began to preach. And this isn't about Robin. It's about the Spirit of God and His ability to move in a situation. And
amen.
To move in a situation and bring everything to an attentive standstill. In a room full of people who are all talking, all enjoying one another's company, in an instant, everyone to a person was silent and attentive to what the Spirit of God was doing. And it's that willingness and desperation to find that place of attention on Him, to bring others' attention to Him, that makes the gospel the power that it is in our ministry. If that's really what we're all about, if individually, somehow, we've come to the place that we recognize our own desperate state, and that from an edge of an abyss with no end, a God with the power to show us that there's a way out has personally, I think for most people in here, revealed Himself in a way that each of us can understand. And in that, there should be adequate motivation to pay attention and go after with everything you have the things that God has for you. And in this weekend, the times that we've been able to spend together and the Spirit of God moving among us and sharing Himself with us in love, in power, in demonstration of truth, all of these things are for all of us and for all of those who will believe. And it's what He's called us to do as a people, to bring that love and power to bear in a world that is on that same edge of darkness that we all individually have been privileged out of nowhere to receive. And that's what, when you look at how this ministry has taken shape, because people listened and paid attention to what the Spirit of God was doing, and they went where He showed them to go, even though they didn't want to go there. And the Spirit of God moved, and people were born again, and they came to know the Lord. And that's the spirit that this ministry is beginning today to operate in. And it is an extraordinary blessing to be a part of. Extraordinary. And I hope that everybody can get a handle on just how precious, in every age, knowing Jesus Christ is. Thanks.
Good morning. Well, you're lacking tissues.
We're not.
Oh, good. Yes, we ain't got any of the tissues. Quite likely. It is a good thing to be among brethren. Not that we are not up north, we have brethren up north, but it's a good thing to be here. I want to just, Scott talked about the weekend. It's obviously a blessing to see people join together in marriage in the Lord. And I won't go there because I'll leave that part to Robin or what have you, but that obviously is a blessing. I wanted to mention just a couple of things from some of the songs that we sang. One of the lines in one of the songs, I had to write them down because that way I'd remember them. He's proven Himself to be faithful and true. Most of us have a testimony, at least one, of the Lord proving Himself to be faithful and true in our lives. I think if you actually looked at it, you would have more than just one. You would have a string of them, of His working in your life, of His bringing you to a place that you are, of bringing you to the cross, that you could see what it meant for you. He has proven Himself to be faithful and true. He does not have to do that anymore. You have that testimony. It is your job to go forward in it, not being held back by anything. Another line was, we do not bow our knee to the prince of the air. When you don't remember the testimony of the Lord in your life, you bow your knee to the prince of the air. Is that where you want to be? And that's a scary place. But if you don't, you know, the Bible talks many times in the Old Testament of the Lord commanding the people to remember the things that He has done for them. Remember them. Because, gosh, within weeks, if not days, of His parting the Red Sea and destroying the greatest nation of earth at the time, they were moaning and mumbling and complaining, well, you brought us out here to die. I mean, the Lord had done, 10 powerful plagues in their sight. He had delivered their enemies in their sight. They had praised Him on the other side of their deliverance. And like that, they were bowing their knee to the prince of the air. It happens like this. And that's why we have to be watchful. We have to be with our eyes on the Lord. Not on ourselves, not on our circumstances, not on our flesh and its never-ending bombarding of lusts and seeking after things that cannot actually be attained. Whatever you think you can go after and that'll satisfy, if it's not the Lord, it will never satisfy. If I only had $1 million, well, you know what? By the end of $1 million, you'd be wanting another one. If if I could only have, I don't know, that Cadbury's bar, I speak for myself, I would be satisfied. It doesn't satisfy. The woman at the well can testify. If I only had that drink of water from a well, it wouldn't satisfy. The Lord promised her living water that does satisfy. He has proven himself to be faithful and true. Look in your life and find it, because he has done it. You are here. He has shown himself. His grace has been on your life. And if you're not going forward, it's because he's pulled it back, because you're not obeying him. You're not going forward, trusting him. He doesn't have to keep proving himself. He has. It is our job to come to him. And if we don't, we will bow our knee to the Prince of the Air. And in that last day, we will bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what? You will then go to hell. Because every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So, choose this day who you will serve. And you know, tomorrow when you wake up, choose that day who you will serve. And the next day, and the next day. Because every day, there are many, 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 many opportunities every second of the day to choose who you're going to serve. It's not something you decide once, oh, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, good. But then you have to do it. You have to walk in it. And if you don't, it's going to count against you when that time comes. It is a good thing to be among brethren. Because that's a... It is a place where there is love, where there is no division. I am blessed to have friends who are in the Lord. People I used to call friends, gosh, when I look back at them, they were all about themselves, as I'm sure was I. But when the Lord knits you together, you are one in him. You have your different functions, you work differently, you look different, but you speak the same thing and your eyes are the same. I remember saying to maybe my mother, and it was about her, Karen and I up north, I told my mother one day, you know, we both call ourselves Christians. This was, you know, I don't know, Joseph was little, 7 years ago, 6 years ago. I said to her, you know, we both call ourselves Christians, but we don't talk about the most important thing. We do not talk about the Word. We do not talk about the Lord. It's like we avoid it. We talk about the weather and recipes and Joseph, and none of that really matters. I mean, Joseph does to a degree because he's a person, but it doesn't matter. And yet, Karen and I, at the time, we talked about the weather, recipes, and Joseph. But you know what? There's a fellowship. Because our eyes, we look through the same eyes. We look through the eyes that the Lord had. We saw things the same way. When you're in the Lord, you see things the same way. And it never comes against his word. It is a good thing to be among brethren. But if you're not in the brethren, then you're bowing your knee to the Prince of the Air.
Like as soon as the tissues got delivered, the waterworks started. So it was either just in time or it was permission to do it. I'm not sure which, but we had a conversation last night, and it isn't quite frankly, it is a conversation about some stuff that I have thought about. And I like to be able to come up here and give testimony to how good the Lord is, to the profitability of, you know, fearing the Lord, and just honoring his revealed word, becoming a doer and not a hearer only. But you know, you do at some point, and this is the profitability of having somebody come along. It provokes you into where you really at with the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, when we first meet the Lord and we commit ourselves to Him, then what has been our foolish and dark hearts were in bondage to sin. We could not choose anything except sin. When He sets us free from that, then all of a sudden we can choose to listen, to hear, to obey, to serve, to honor, to glorify the Lord. It doesn't mean we do, but we're accountable now for that. And we, without fully understanding the fear of the Lord, want to attach ourselves to the grace. It's like, you know, right there at the last minute, at the end, there's going to be a diving catch in front of the fence, and He's going to bail us out. That's going to be the third out of the ninth inning. And the truth is, where are you right now? Because that is an offer to us, but that is not a guarantee to us until we do what He says. It's like being a football coach. You're only as good as your last game. A quarterback's only as good as his passing percentage in the last game. Touchdown to interception ratio. With the Lord, you have His revealed word. You have those He set above you as authorities. You have access to the collective wisdom of His body. So, how you doing on little things? How you doing on little things? His word says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Right. Again, I say rejoice. In Ephesians, I believe it is, it says pray without ceasing. How do you do with that? You know, we want to camp out on the grace extended part and then do our own thing. And just count on some things, that big event that's going to happen just before we die, that He's going to make that diving catch for us. When Paul was set to die, where he sounds in Philippians and he sounds in other places like he hasn't yet laid hold of that thing, that he hasn't, there's not a sense of completion. When he's talking in 2 Timothy to Timothy, he's run the course. He knows it's his time. That's where you want to be at the end. You want to be where Jesus can say, come on in, my good and faithful servant. But you can't do that until you have done whatever it takes to know whatever you need to know to have the next day and the next day and the next day, you to be in season, out of season. Whether Paul, and the scripture I was looking at today was in Philippians, and I never thought of it in really in those terms before. I was thinking in an overall sense. But John 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding it every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein I do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. Well, first off, that's kind of a humble place to be. Because, especially if you're Paul and you know the Lord has given you this gospel, it's your gospel to go preach. Just to be pleased that Christ is preached somewhere, at some point, in some way, is a humility about that which Christ has entrusted him. A reciprocal love back to Christ, and it really doesn't matter so long as Christ is magnified. And whatever the motivation towards me really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, this is the verse here. That with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Well, the death thing, that's the way out here. This Christ being magnified in my body right now, that's an issue. There's a responsibility and accountability on my part. How is it magnified in my body? By obedience. It's by doing, and there isn't a corporate sense of, I don't know how many different commands there are in the New Testament alone. There must be a couple thousand. If you looked at the pray without ceasing and rejoice always, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. If you looked at the line after line of things, I don't mean to suggest that you should sit at a 4,000 item list and work the list every day. But the Lord's word is there for you to apply to your profit and to provoke those around you to love and good works and to push them into the kingdom. Deliver them there for Jesus Christ. And while it's all true and it all is life and it all is, cleansing and regenerative, you're still accountable to get to it, get it, apply it, and do it. I don't mean you have to be doing all 4,000 things every minute, every day. But that's where you have the Spirit of the Lord. You have discernment. If you're praying without ceasing, then nothing surprises you. Shouldn't. But on the other hand, how are you going to know what your father's thinking if you never talk to him? It's just part of how we are built, how we work. If we are not in a communication with our Heavenly Father, then how are we going to know what He's up to? And it's clear that we need to know what He's up to. This stuff didn't take Paul. It didn't hit him from behind and surprise him. He knew what was coming. It was like watching Elisha and Elijah operate. They'd be telling the people in the room, so-and-so's coming. And it's like, they came. It's like, man, that's neat. can you give that to me? Well, can you walk where they walked? But the truth of the matter is with Paul, and the truth of this determination, every time I read this, it's more intense, and it's more intense, and it's more intense, because as frankly, the older you get, the closer you get to this place where you're closer to the end than you used to be. You don't know when that is necessarily, but you're closer to the end. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And there's really, at this point, there's nothing in living for himself. He is living for Christ. He's not looking for the grace bailout to preemptively save him from the consequences of his disobedience daily. Daily, daily, hourly, 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 minute by minute. He's known what the Lord has called him to do. He's been doing it. To live for him is Christ. To die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know. For I'm in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Who doesn't want to do that? That is a great concept. That's the whole point of all this. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I just sit back and I see myself from the time I'm that age there. Almost to ever really being able to get outside of myself and care about somebody else enough to deny myself what I really wanted to do to profit them. This is really a late year sort of acquisition idea. And I don't know. I suspect there's most people are the same way that are in this room. But Paul was comfortable staying for them if that was the need. This thing he was desperately laboring after and wanted with all his heart. If he could be profitable to the Philippians, then praise God. And that was his attitude. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for furtherance, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to see you again. Did it say that, or did I speak that in there? I spoke that in there. Coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's all about Christ. He shared a little personal testimony about where his heart was. And this was the heart of the zealot who was killing Christians with everything he had. And now, he's perfectly willing to die for that Jesus Christ, whose commitment to, I'm putting this together in a sentence structure that's going to make any sense at all, whose you making a commitment to would have gotten him to say death and have him start throwing stones or gathering groups of people to throw stones to execute you. because making a public commitment of faith in Christ Jesus was enough for him to unleash the executioners on you. And here he's willing to take the death that they may know Jesus Christ. And in the next chapter, the power of his resurrection and the... such a great book. But another course. We have to pursue with a vengeance the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior and God our Father. Like, you know, Davy needed to know a thing, and he said, "All right, Lord, I'm not going to eat again until I know this thing. So I'm either going to die or you're going to tell me what I need to know." It's got to be that. You, in some things, have to be that desperate about it. That you're willing to cast off all the urges and impulses of this flesh and just say, "All right, Lord, it's me and you. If I can't find somebody who can tell me how to do this, then I need to find it out, and I need to find it out from you." It's life and death here. It's life and death for the people that you have me ministering to. Serious business. And, you know, like I said, I like to come up here, and I like to be light, and I like to be able to just, you know, praise God about how good He is. And this is all part of how good He is.
Amen.
Because He didn't have to do any of this for us. He didn't have to grant us the opportunity to get it right. If He'd killed me and sent me to hell, justified, totally justified. And righteous in doing so. So, while the grace is there, and we have James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall, you ought to be getting further and further from those occurrences as you get closer and closer to the Lord. That is a grace to keep you from hell, to keep you to learn, to get you to learn how to make this work here, so that you can stay with Him when you get to heaven. You have to learn how to subjugate your flesh to your will, to His will. To determine in your life, by your walk, who is Lord. Who is Lord? And right now we have that grace. But if you get lazy and sit back on your butt and just count on that time when you were 8 years old and you walked down the aisle and made a public profession, I can't say with any assurity that you are going to be with the Lord when you die. And there's absolutely no surety on your part. I mean, that's your testimony. That was the last time you heard from the Lord. Well, what to tell you? Except that there is no reason to remain ignorant. And now is the time to find out, because you don't know whether you have another breath or not. I'm done.
Sure. You know, the thing about grace and the thing about obedience that we had to get settled, and it's not something that is easy for us to settle, is that it's not by works.
That's right.
Paul's admonition to Timothy was to be strong in the grace. And in Romans, Paul says, with my flesh I will serve the law of sin. He didn't say, I'm quitting serving the law of sin. The one thing that I think is important to know, and it is what is, when you talk about James chapter 1, what it's speaking to is to be in Christ Jesus is a place we bring nothing to. And to be willing to have nothing to bring, which is the flip side of that, is contrary to us. And yet, if you think you're bringing something, you can't be in Christ Jesus. Because what you have to bring is sin. And that has no place in Christ Jesus. That's a hard thing for us. We have a hard time standing devoid of any good thing other than Him. That is hard. But if we don't get there, we have no place in Him. Do you hear me? We have no place in Him. So when Paul was instant in season and out of season, see, that's where he, with his mind, served the law of Christ. While in humbleness, he stood in the grace of God, notwithstanding his flesh. How many of us still accolade ourselves for things we do or things we think we do? I mean, we all do it, let's be honest with us, ourselves. But we cannot move and serve God from that point. You know, there's the song, Amazing Grace. How does that song go? How sweet the sound. Thank you. Now, hold on a second. But here's the part that saved a wretch like me. The thing about coming down here this time, and the thing about God, and Paul, you touched on it, God took pity on us. That's why He died for us. Now, I'm going to tell you that my son called me in the middle of the night, Friday or Saturday night, what was it, Friday night, after he spoke to Phil and Paul past the middle of the night, to tell me he was going to get married. And I had been down the week before, so the thought to come down didn't enter my mind. I didn't even ask the Lord to provide a way for me to come down. And when I say this, I want you to understand this is the truth. God took pity on me because I was too stupid, short-sighted, unfaithful, unknowledgeable in my actions of the ways of God to even suspect that I could be in the presence of my son when he made his vows with Rosemary, who made her vows, to serve the Lord and be an example of Christ and his body. And I go to church that Sunday, and there's Megan, Karen, and Carrie figuring out how to get Robin down to her son's wedding. That was the pity of God upon Robin. Now, you know what Robin's choice was there? I mean, obviously Robin was going. That choice was the easy one. And so is the choice to say, okay, Lord, I'll be saved by your blood. That's the easy one. But, you know, then I had to choose to have a good time. To take advantage of the gift of God when I was here. We don't oftentimes take advantage of the gift of God. I mean, do we? Probably more often than not, we don't. And so the Lord in His kindness and His pity for me brought me here. And then the thing is, too, then I get to witness. God has given us the opportunity to no longer serve Satan. That's what you said. You know, before the gospel came to us, we had no choice. When the gospel comes to us, we then have a choice which we have to exercise. But let me tell you, the thing that gets us is we still hold on to an accolade of ourselves, and we're not exercising ourselves in that choice. We either come acknowledging that we're wretched. Now, once we do that, which is what Paul did, you see, then he had compassion upon the wretched people he found himself in the midst of. I mean, he got it because he did not think he was better. How often do we think we're better than another person? Often. See, and that's us. That's our accolade. When we have to find something good in ourselves to prove ourselves we don't got it, it's when we are willing to have nothing in ourselves but Christ Jesus that we have a place in his body. It's even when Paul says he counted it all as dung, that's what he's talking about. Yes. He had not a single accolade, and he didn't. But neither do we. Do we not get that? We don't have an accolade in ourselves. And if we find it in Christ Jesus, whose accolade is that? Are we comfortable with that? No, you're right, we're not. But we can't, we will not be in him until we get comfortable with it, and that's the choice. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because you see, it's not about you, it's about him. Are you willing to be who you are and nevertheless stand strong in the grace of God, who makes up the difference, who paid the way, and have him be sufficient while you're not? While you're the wretched person walking in the sufficiency of God unto the honor and glory of him, notwithstanding the fact that you ain't glorious? I mean, that's the choice. That's the choice. And when you look at that testimony of the wedding vows, you know what they said yesterday? James said he gave up his life to be found in Christ Jesus. And then in that place, to perform the love of God in all of its functions unto his family. And then Rose said she would lose her life to support and be found to be all about James and him bringing that to pass. That's all she's about now. To bring to pass that, James doing that and receiving all of the things of the Lord, and to show that picture. You see, we're supposed to be about lifting the Lord up so people can come to know him. That he is lifted up, and all that Christ Jesus is displayed and made manifest and available. You know what? If we're in there, it don't happen. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We do not preach the gospel when we're preaching ourselves. When we have to be able to say, look at me and what I've done. But God in his goodness is long-suffering to us, to get us to the place where we're okay with having done nothing. I don't deserve it. I haven't been loving. I haven't been long-suffering. I haven't cared about someone else more than myself. But you know what? You say to pray without ceasing. You see, I had the opportunity to be attentive to God and bring him, notwithstanding me. I have that opportunity now. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with me. And that's that, who's going to be my Lord? And that's that choice that I keep having to come back to make. Not just to want to love a person enough, but actually to turn to God knowing that I have nothing to give a person. And ask him what that person needs. I know that God has something for every single person in this room to quicken them, something they needed. Now that doesn't mean people received it. We got to start receiving that which the Lord has for us, right? We got to start being willing to receive it, and we can't if we have to still hold on to why we are where we're at or what we have done. We can't receive it if we're full already, and that's an aspect of being full. Do you know what I mean? We got to get unfull. We got to let that fall off and be okay about it. You're either nothing in yourself, or let me tell you, you ain't nothing in Christ Jesus. It's no other way. And that's something He can bring to pass. He can bring that to pass. He took pity on me, and He took pity on you. Do you think that says anything good about you or me? You know what? And it doesn't. You got to get that through your head. It says something good about Him. And that's the only thing that matters, is His goodness, because we don't have any outside Him. We have no testimony of goodness outside of what He has wrought. And we mistake things as something He has wrought that were not wrought by Him. But the Lord wants to cleanse us of those things. But, you know, that's the part we have to humble ourselves before Him and let Him do it. And in the midst of that, my flesh serves the law of sin. But with my mind being separate from my flesh, which He has set me free of, I'll serve the law of God. But that is in humbleness, bringing nothing to the table, but wanting to take from that table to bring Him. Amen.